Father, this scene that we're about to look at in Matthew 26 is sad. It's dark. But Father, as we look at it together, may we leave singing what we just sung. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Help us to see this in the text and glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. That'll be on page 832 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we invite you to take that Bible as a gift from our church to read and to cherish. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. This week, I texted Jeff Robinson and I asked him, give me a figure in church history that faced death with boldness. And he said, look no further than Polycarp. And he was right. Polycarp was an early church figure, discipled by the Apostle John, appointed as the bishop of Smyrna by the apostles. One of the things that Polycarp is most well known for is his strength on the way to martyrdom. While it's unknown why they waited this long, the Romans chose to take him away and burn him at the stake at age 86. When his friends found out that they were coming to take him away, he simply looked at them and responded, God's will be done. God's will be done. Now, we don't know all the details to his emotions that he was feeling in that moment, but what we do know is that he willingly walked the path of suffering, even to the point of death. Tonight, as we look at Matthew chapter 26, 36 to 46, we're going to see how Jesus willingly walked the path of suffering before him, even to the point of death. And so join me as we read the text together. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. My intention in talking to you about Polycarp is not to compare the two, Polycarp and Jesus, to say that Polycarp experienced the same thing that Jesus experienced, but rather it's to set the stage for the path of suffering that was before Jesus. In fact, not to minimize the experience of Polycarp and Christian martyrs, but what Jesus is about to experience is far more severe. Not only is he about to experience physical pain of crucifixion, but Jesus is about to walk the road of spiritual suffering for sinners. Tonight's not going to be an exhaustive exposition of Matthew 26, but rather I want to bring out a couple meditations from the text. I want to meditate tonight on these two truths. First, Jesus was willing to die for you, because second, It was God's will that he die for you. Jesus was willing to die for you because it was God's will that he die for you. This would be the outline of our sermon tonight. Number one, Jesus was willing to die for you. We see the willingness of Jesus right away when the text says that he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is God. Jesus knows all things. Jesus could have slipped away to the hills like he does in other parts of his ministry to pray. But what does he do? He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem, where Judas knew he would be. In fact, in the next scene, he looks at the guards that come to him and he says, "Do you not think I can appeal to my Father and he'll send more than 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't. He didn't flee. He didn't call to his Father to send 12 legions of angels. Jesus willingly walked the path of suffering for you. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see strength, compassion, power. Yes, we see sadness, but never do we see sadness of this kind. Never do we see the sorrow that he's experiencing here in Matthew chapter 26. This is different. The emotions that Jesus is experiencing are different. Verse 37 says that he was sorrowful and troubled, while Jesus himself says in verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He was so sorrowful. His body was experiencing so much anguish that he felt like he was going to die. And I don't mean 24 hours later at the cross. In that moment, in the garden, as he was praying, he was experiencing so much pain and anguish that he felt like he was going to die. Other accounts, and as we just sung, other accounts tell us that Jesus was literally sweating blood because of the anguish that he was experiencing. But what I want you to see is that Jesus certainly knew that physical suffering was ahead. But that's not necessarily why he's experiencing the anguish of this kind. Church family, friends, what Jesus was experiencing was not just sorrow over the physical suffering, but he was about to experience unexplainable spiritual suffering. And in many ways, honestly, it's impossible for us to understand what he was experiencing. It's impossible for me to explain to us tonight the emotions that he was experiencing. But here's my attempt. Think with me for a moment about something. Think about the weight that you feel in regards to your own sin. Are you broken by it? Are you saddened by it? Think about the complexities of your heart. The complexities that reveal themselves in frustrating ways day in and day out. Think about the shame you feel at times for your words, your thoughts, your actions when you mess it up big time. My point is not to cause us to feel shame right now. My point is allow us to pause and to feel the seriousness of our sin, to help us to realize that what Jesus is experiencing, what Jesus is about to experience, is all of that sinful weight, but not just for you, but for the entire church, universally, for all of time, past, present, and future. What was ahead of Jesus while he was in the garden was a brutal physical death, yes. But he was also preparing for what only he could do, to bear, to receive, to take on the wrath of God for sinners. The wrath of God that sinners deserve. Jesus didn't deserve it. We do. So this is clear in verse 39 when we read this. "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Verse 39 allows us to better grasp exactly what Jesus is about to experience. And the key to understanding what Jesus is about to experience is to understand what he means by the cup. The cup is not just physical bloodshed. The cup is not just the nails in his hands. It's not the flogging that's going to come soon. No, the cup is the wrath of God towards sin. This is about to be poured out on Jesus, and he feels the weight of that. In the book of Jeremiah, the nations are rebelling against God, and God is about to bring judgment to them for their rebellion. They're going to experience God's fury towards sin. And so listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 25, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine, of the wine of wrath, and make all nations to whom I send you drink it. The cup is filled with wrath. It's filled with God's wrath. And the nations are about to experience that destruction, an act of God's judgment toward them. They're about to drink God's cup of wrath. So listen to me, church family and friends. God hates sin. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. And the reason that Jesus is on his face in the garden, and the reason that he is in agony to the point of death, is because the judgment for your sin and the judgment for my sin is about to be poured out on Jesus. That's why he's experiencing the agony that we see here in Matthew chapter 26. This is the only comprehensible explanation for what he's feeling here. Our sin is about to be imputed. Our sin is about to be placed on Christ. Praise God, he's willing to take it, right? That's why we're able to sing, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me, is because Jesus was willing to die for you. Verse 39, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is willing. In fact, he prays the same thing three times, verse 39, 42, and 44. Not as I will, but as you will. And as the text goes on, it becomes clear that the road ahead of Jesus, he's willing to walk, but it's also the Father's will for him. That leads us to the second meditation that we have to understand here, is that it was God's will for Jesus to die for you. Though Jesus did pray, if it be possible, let this cup pass, the footsteps of Judas and his gang prove to us here in verses 45 and 46 that it's not going to pass. The footsteps of Judas coming, Jesus standing up off the ground and beginning to walk toward them, shows us that it's God's will that Jesus would die for you. In John 6:38, we read Jesus' words. He says, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This moment is what God sent him for, church family. Every moment of Jesus' life was in preparation for this one. If you remember throughout our sermon series in the Gospel of John, as Pastor Donald was preaching through it, over and over, we read that Jesus' time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Well, right now, in this moment, Jesus' time had come. And his prayers of agonizing sorrow now turn in verses 45 to 46 to him boldly standing up and walking toward his betrayer. What strength. But he knew it was God's will. Imagine this moment. Jesus knows the scriptures perfectly, doesn't he? You have to wonder if when he hears Judas coming, when he hears the footsteps and he stands up, if he remembers a verse like Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of God to crush him. He knows that verse. He knows that in this moment, it was the will of God to crush him. Imagine he thinks of Abraham and Isaac, but he knows this time there's not a ram in the thicket. He is the sacrifice. Jesus knew this was God's will. And so when he heard the footsteps of his betrayer, he stood up off the ground and walked toward the road of suffering ahead that God willed for him. And how humbling to remember while meditating on this truth that this moment that God willed for Jesus is a moment that God willed for you, Christian. He willed it for you, church family. We're about to sing a line from Come Ye Sinners in just a moment. It says, view him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice? The road of suffering that Jesus begins to walk here in the text culminates with the cross as we continue to read in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. And we see that it's the will of God to crush him. And so, sinner, this will suffice. This will suffice because Jesus drank the cup for you. Do you see the seriousness of the cup? Do you see that, like the nations in Jeremiah, it should be you that drinks the cup? God should pour out his wrath on me, church family. If you're here tonight and you routinely say, yes, Jesus died for my sins. Maybe you said you're a Christian for a long time. You don't think much about it, but you say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. But if you're honest with yourself, you don't really put much thought into what that means. Well, Matthew 26 tells you everything you need to know. Jesus died for you. Someone had to drink the cup. And Jesus willingly drank it for his own. And this is why the gospel is everything, church family, because without the gospel, without Jesus drinking the cup, we couldn't be anything. We are drinking the cup apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are drinking the cup if Jesus doesn't do it. And so what is our response? What is our response to meditating on these truths that Jesus willingly died for you because it was God's will to die for you? What is our response? Well, we have two responses for you tonight. They're very simple. Number one, come to Jesus humbly. Come to Jesus humbly. You need Jesus tonight. If you aren't sure where you stand with God, know he is ready to save you, as we're about to sing. If we continue tracing his road of suffering from Matthew 26, if you keep reading throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you see that Jesus died. You see that Jesus was buried. You see that he rose again. And all of this is so that you could be forgiven. Jesus drank the cup. Our sin was placed on Jesus. And by believing in him, his righteousness is placed on us. And this exchange only happens by faith in him. And so if you don't know where you stand with God, come to Jesus humbly. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Believe in Jesus today that he drank the cup for you and you will be forgiven of your sins and made in right relationship with God. This is why it's called Good Friday. So come to Jesus humbly for the first time. If you're a Christian, you're trusting in Christ, I'd encourage you to still come to Jesus humbly. Whether it be for the first time for salvation or once again for renewal and persevering grace, come to Jesus humbly, broken over your sin. Application number two, response number two. Submit yourself to the Father's will. This is a hard one. Submit yourself to the Father's will. Once you come to Jesus, you can give it all to Jesus. You can trust him with your life. Take your goals, your life expectations, your plans, your sufferings, your frustrations, your disappointments, and entrust them to the Father. If it was God's will for Jesus to die for you so you don't have to drink the cup and experience his wrath, you can certainly with confidence trust him with your life, can't you? I think of a verse that I preached, might have been one of the first Good Fridays I was here at Abner Creek, Romans 8:32. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with us graciously give us all things? We can trust our Father. Whether life is cruising for you and everything is going according to your plans, or you feel like everything is going the way as you wish it wouldn't go, be willing to trust God with your life and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. You might have an idea of how your life is supposed to go, but are you willing to say, not as I will, but as you will? Your will be done. By God's grace, he's forgiven you, church family. And he will give you what you need to do this. He will give you what you need to trust him with your life, to live for him. Polycarp had what he needed in that moment to look at his friends and to say, God's will be done, and to open the door as the Roman guards walked in. And so as you view the path of suffering that Jesus walked, and you see that Jesus was willing to die for you because it was God's will that he die for you, you can walk out of this door truly saying, not as I will, but as you will. God's will be done with my life. Let's pray. Father, we come as sinners, poor and needy. Apart from Jesus drinking the cup, we're drinking it. And so we desperately come humbly, praising you this evening for Jesus. That Jesus died, was buried, and as we're going to celebrate on Sunday, rose again so that we can be forgiven. But as we look at Matthew 26, our hearts are heavy to think of the suffering, the path that Jesus walked. But we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus that he did so willingly for us, for our sins. And so, Lord, because of this, give us confidence, whatever we face, whatever the road is ahead, that we would be able to say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And trust you with that. Give us the grace we need. In Jesus' name, amen.